Valley. Good morning, everybody. Hello. My name is Nick, and I do serve the amazing middle school students here at Central. You're welcome. It's my pleasure. Oh, man. It is great to be with you this morning as we continue in our It's Complicated series, because if you didn't know, it is complicated. This whole thing, it is complicated. And friends, we have been invited to participate in God's plan to restore and redeem and reconcile all things to Him, and it is not without its mess. And if we are being open and honest with ourselves this morning, it is oftentimes a mess that we create in our brokenness. But as we will explore today, we serve a God that takes great delight in restoring and redeeming what has been broken. Nothing and no one is beyond His repair. Your story and His story is not over, though we do know how His story ends. Don't we? A few of you. Okay, we'll get there. Don't worry. Okay. I'm going to echo the words from Paul in Philippians chapter 1. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe, Central, that if you are open to it, God desires to do a good work in us today. On that note, if you are open to what God has for you, I invite you to recite the Shema with me. The Shema is both a declaration of who God is, and it's an invitation for God to do a work on our hearts as we open the text together for the day. It's declaring unto God, Lord, I hear you, and I am going to do something about what I have heard today. I'm going to respond. As those around me as my witness, I'm all in. If that is the posture of your heart this morning, I invite you to stand if you are able and say these words with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Before you take a seat, say these words after me from Ephesians chapter 4. Put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Y'all can take a seat. Thank you for joining me in that. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And I have to admit that the longer I sat in this text, the more uncomfortable I became with Paul's words. In this text, there are two groups of people that Paul is addressing: the Gentiles, those who do not worship the one true living God, and the church in Ephesus, the recipients of this letter. I like the way that Paul refers to the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 3, for example. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Or another example, Colossians chapter 3, where Paul writes, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. What beautiful pictures of unity and wholeness, where there is no separation between race or status or anything else. We all fit under this umbrella that is Jesus, and we're propelled forward towards the mission that God has for us. I love that message. I'll preach that message. But here's the reality. Paul wrote 13 letters to 13 audiences who were in desperate need of a particular message that he had uniquely for them. And we, by God's goodness, have access to these letters,
and we can apply them to our context today and learn from them, but never without forsaking the original context. Dan Walcott, who I had for Bible 4 at Holland Christian, would make us recite at the beginning of every class period, and some of you may know it. A text without a context is a pretext for trouble at the beginning of every class period. Let that one sink in. A text without a context is a pretext for trouble. So, some context. And here is why context matters. The Ephesian readers, the recipients of this letter, were mostly converted Gentiles. So in addressing the nature of the Gentiles, as we're about to read, and like I said, it made me uncomfortable. We're not going to see these beautiful pictures of wholeness and unity. Paul is not sugarcoating anything. He's addressing some serious issues with the Gentiles, okay? So you might be uncomfortable as I was. We'll see. In addressing the nature of the Gentiles, Paul is reminding his Ephesian audience of who they were before Jesus and the higher standard that they have now been called to in Christ Jesus. So, let's begin. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. Paul is not messing around here. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's break this down. First, Paul's charge or his call to action. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Paul makes it clear that the follower of Jesus must make a clean break with the patterns of thinking and behavior that characterize their lives before coming to know Christ. In other words, Jesus isn't merely added to our old life. The old life dies and he becomes our new life. I was listening to one of my favorite preachers preach last week. It was just a YouTube sermon. It was probably 10 years old. His name is Paul Washer. And he was saying that when we make the decision to follow Jesus, Jesus doesn't just become a part of our life. He becomes our life. He must become our life. Paul goes on. According to Paul, the Gentile is futile in their thinking, or futile for some of you. Futile in their thinking. I don't think futile in our English translation of this text is a strong enough word. The original Greek word, mateates, everyone say mateates, is more closely translated to devoid of truth, perverse, and depraved. The Gentile is also darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And there, friends, is the main problem. The Gentile is completely ignorant to the things of God because they have hardened their hearts towards God. It is this hardened heart of sin that causes us to live in ignorance to the things of God. Continuing in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, They have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Another way you could say that is due to their hardened hearts, which leads to ignorance, they have become insensitive to God and have thrown themselves over to living an undisciplined lifestyle that gratifies every self-oriented and unholy pleasure. One commentator puts it this way: sensuality and spirituality are closely related within us. This close tie can be seen in the ancient religions, which were extremely sexual in their orientation. There is an obvious spiritual hunger within humankind, but since it is so closely related to our sexual drive, the two desires become confused. By observation alone, it appears that the more godless a society becomes, the more sexually active and perverse the people grow. This is an act of compensation, attempting to pacify the inner spiritual needs with a sexual substitute. Since sexuality fails to meet the spiritual need, we are never satisfied, driving our desires to a more aggressive immorality. How are we doing from the original context and now? Enter the totally depraved state of the Gentiles in this context, who had given themselves over, notice that, given themselves over, yielded to incomprehensible, unimaginable wickedness and evil instead of intimacy and relationship to the full with their Creator God. And now Paul's left hook in verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Remember the higher standard that you've been called to. You cannot claim to know Christ yet live like a Gentile. You can't claim to love and know and live like Christ when you live as if you've never knew him. To live as Christ is to embody the very life and character of Christ. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, where he says, "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" A commentator puts it this way: the Christian life is a vital participation by faith. Hear that. A vital participation by faith and commitment to the very life of Christ. It is a literal entering into the life of Christ and the experiencing of the transforming power of his resurrection. The Christian life is more than an acceptance of the teachings of Christ or an attempted evaluation of his example. It is an acceptance by faith of his person into our lives. To follow Jesus is not simply to learn about Christ, but to learn Christ. To have heard him. To be taught in him, even as the truth is in Jesus. Anything less then such a personal encounter with the living person of the Son of God will leave the soul devoid of the divine power to reject the old way of life and live the new life. Hope you caught that part at the end. We can't do this on our own. Through the divine power. You imitate Christ by participating in the life of Christ. If I can push you just a little bit, because I'm not up here to keep you comfortable. Some of us have a knowledge of Christ and an acceptance of his teachings. We agree with it, but we are not participating in the life of Christ. I wonder what would happen if we didn't just agree with all of it, but we actually came alive to the Spirit of God that is alive in us? What would happen? What would happen if we all stopped waiting for others to participate in the life of Christ, watching them participate, and we all shifted, all of us shifted from observers to participants? What would happen? What would happen if we all started to, as Jesus himself tells us to do in Matthew 25, what if we all started giving hungry people something to eat and thirsty people something to drink, and we started to invite the stranger in? What would happen if we started giving clothes to naked people? What if we started visiting the sick and caring for them? What would happen if we started visiting the prisoner? And what would happen if we moved beyond just meeting the conditional physical needs of these people, but we invited them into our becoming like Christ? What would happen then? What would happen if we started to introduce them to the one and only Son of the living God who transcends any condition or circumstance we might find ourselves in and seeks to transform us from the inside out, making us into his likeness? What would happen then? What would happen if we stopped inviting people to church and we invited them into our becoming like Christ? I've heard so many stories, friends, of people saying, oh, I led this person to Christ. I was walking downtown Grand Rapids and I decided to talk with this individual and asked if they met Jesus, and I led them to Christ. And I'm like, cool story. Did you actually lead them to anything? Maybe. But what if you followed up with, where are you going to be on Sunday morning? Are you going to be right here? What if I swung by and picked you up on my way to church? Would you sit with me? And what if you didn't just come into the building with me, but I let you sit with my family? And what if you were open to going to lunch afterwards? Do you need a ride? Oh, if I can't give you a ride, I'll find you one. Do you see what I'm getting at? What if we started inviting people into our becoming like Christ? What would happen then? If you want a rich faith, participate. Participate. And not just on Sunday mornings for an hour and 15 minutes. We must learn and respond to what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus each and every day so closely that our feet would be covered in the dust that is kicked up from his sandals. Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4 echo the mission and the call of Christ, and his words are a call to action, a call to respond. Do you hear it? And to Paul's point, do you not just hear it, but are you responding to what you are hearing? Are you learning Christ and responding? Spurgeon puts it this way to the young people. Charles Spurgeon is a guy that lived a really long time ago. He's dead now, but he did a whole lot for the kingdom. And as we're about to read, he still does a whole lot for the kingdom through his writings. Check this out. So if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you must live with him. First, he must himself speak to you. And afterwards, you must abide in him. He must be the, I love this. Close your eyes if you have to and imagine this. He must be the choice companion of your morning hours. He must be with you throughout the day. And with him, you must also close the night. And as often as you may wake during the night, parents of little babies, you must say, when I awake, I am still with thee. Paul's challenge continues, so do I. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. With regard to your former way of life, put off your old self. Paul uses a clothing analogy, and this is not the only time. Paul also uses a clothing analogy in Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 13, Colossians chapter 3. If we would continue reading in Ephesians, some of you are very familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about putting on the full armor of God. Why these clothing analogies? I'll keep it really simple for you. Whether you are from the ancient world or you are hearing this today, we can all identify with the picture of putting clothes on and taking them off. And in Paul's context to which he is speaking, what are we doing with our old clothes? Our old self? Giving it a nice wash, hanging it in the closet for later use? No. Those clothes are stained. They stink. They are to be treated like middle school boys' clothes after winter camp. They should be burned, never to be touched again. Finally, some parents are like, I know what he's talking about now. I'm tracking with him. We're not just hanging these clothes back in a closet for future use. We are doing away with them. We are putting them off. We're not coming back to them because in and through Jesus, we are given this brand new wardrobe. It's like if you were in prison, and upon being released, you lived in the same clothes and lived as if you were still in prison. Does that sound crazy? Be careful. Some of us claim to know Christ and be free in Christ, but we're still in our prison clothes, and we're still living like a prisoner. And talk with those who have been freed from prison. I've heard some pretty cool stories, y'all. Get to know each other. Talk with those who have been freed from prison, and they'll tell you that living in freedom takes a whole lot more than a change of clothes. It takes, as Paul references in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Do you think that the mission of Christ is to simply transform your outward reality and circumstances? Is that the gospel? Is that the good news? Well, sure, until disaster strikes. And God forbid that could happen on the way home from church today. So what do we do? The good news of Jesus Christ is that he transforms you from the inside out, renewing the attitude of your mind and giving you a new self to put on. Have you done it? Or are you going to leave here and out of the parking lot once again, and into the rest of your day, and into Monday, in your prison clothes? What is it going to be, and what is it going to take? Jesus offers you a new self, one that is not marked by the condition of your circumstances, but a self that is marked by the unconditional love of God as a son, as a daughter of the King. Jesus doesn't just want to change you out of your prison clothes. He wants to change your core identity from prisoner to set free and set apart. That's what Jesus seeks to do. And many of you, you might wish to mark this moment by coming forward and having someone come alongside you and pray with you. They're not going to ask about the intimate details of your life. But they are going to do what Paul instructs us to do in Galatians 6, verse 2, that we come alongside each other and carry one another's burdens. That is the church. Hello. Some of you might want to mark this moment by coming forward and having someone pray with you. Imagine, if you will, and I want you to use your imagination. Imagine, if you will, the altar from side to side, front to back, from the floor to the balcony, littered with prison clothes. As you leave, as God created you to be, in verse 24, a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Imagine the mess that facilities would be overjoyed to clean up if this room was littered with prison clothes. They'd be here till midnight picking them all up. Imagine. If you left here as God created you to be, not perfect, but blameless like that. Blameless. May you recognize the new self that the Lord is calling you into and have the courage through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that is alive in you to put off your old self, be made new in the attitude of your mind, and put on your new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Respond as the Lord leads you and as this team leads us.
Feel free to stand. All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty handed but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the song that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. Oh,
A picture came to me that all too often when we read texts like Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, it talks about the Gentiles. And as Nick has said, you got to remember that most of them listening to this were Gentiles. And so you have people listening to characteristics that were true of people like them. And you know, all too often when we get like that, we can read them as if God is angry at us. But I do believe that that's not the intention in these verses. It's not that God is angry with them. It's that God is in agony for them. Sometimes you see when we wrestle with something that is broken and not being put right, we can be in agony over it ourselves. And what Paul is saying here to these Ephesians is, you've learned how to deal with this. Nick has painted a picture here that the old way, the clothes have been burned, but it's a little bit like what we do with this. It's a little bit like the emperor's new clothes, right? We've received these new clothes, but for many of us, we don't actually know what they look like. So what does it actually look like to put these clothes on? As you actually leave this place and wrestle with the things that are broken in you, knowing that Christ's death has actually put this to death, how do you actually make that death a part of your life? How do you stop allowing those things that still hold you to continue to hold you if that no longer is you? Because that's the text. You've heard my story. I grew up in a home with a dad who was very immoral, and a great place for a kid to grow up who wants to be nothing like his immoral father is actually the church. I was surrounded by people who were nothing like my dad, and that was a really great thing. But there were moments in my journey where I thought to myself, you know, if I wasn't in the church, would I be like my earthly dad? And it took me a while to realize, no, I would be like nothing like my earthly dad. Because of Jesus, I'm actually going to be like my heavenly dad. But the question is, how did I live in that? And this is the picture that God gave me. Imagine two guys who struggle, and I'm going to use this term because this is the way Paul does it, and this is the way Nick correctly unpacked the text, who struggle with some kind of sexual addiction and pornography. And they both have come to Christ. And they're wrestling with, okay, how do I live with my new self when I've got this old part that basically I'm still wrestling with? And so imagine they're business guys, they go on a journey, and I've shared part of this before, but this picture came to me as Nick was speaking, that they go into a store and they know they want to read something on a plane, and they're in the airport kind of shop, and they think, I know what's on the top shelf, but I don't want to look at this, so I'm going to just look at on the bottom shelf. And the first guy goes into the store and he says, you know what, I really want to do this thing that I know I shouldn't do, so I won't do it. And he picks up the right kind of thing to read, and he leaves the store, and he gets out of the store, and he thinks, yes, I've done it. I've done the right thing. That person has done the right thing, but he's made a fundamental mistake because he's not put on the new man. And I'll tell you why. The second guy goes into the store, and he basically goes in there, and that fleeting thought comes to him. And as he's there at the rack, he's looking down, and he says, you know what? Isn't it funny? The old me would want to just look up and pick this thing, but that guy doesn't live anymore. That guy has no power over me anymore. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I'm just going to pick up the thing that I really want because I'm a child of God, and I only do the things the children of God do. And he walks out of the store. which one was free? The text talks about true righteousness and holiness. Not righteousness and holiness. Paul came from a tradition, the Jewish tradition, that delighted in making fun of Gentiles. Delighted in it. But Paul couldn't do that anymore because he recognizes that there is a religious righteousness and holiness that comes from our own strength that basically is based in the idea that I will not do the things that I really want to do because God doesn't want me to do them. Let me tell you, that person is dead in Christ Jesus. That person no longer lives. No, the person that lives is the person who no longer wants to do any of those things because the true self, their true self, is the child of God that Jesus has made them. And my prayer for you today would be this, that you would go out of here and put on Christ. In those moments where you were tempted to do the things that you used to do, that you would remember that you is dead and no longer calls the shots. The new you calls the shots. The Christ in you calls the shots. And listen, if you're here and the best you can do with those internal things that are still trying to mess you up is not to do the wrong thing, then good on you. But I want to tell you that's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is to live in the new you that you have become. You are a child of God. You are a man and a woman of God. Put on true righteousness and holiness that is not based on anything that you can do, but is based on everything that Jesus has done. And practice that kind of courageous humility that openly proclaims, I am a child of God. And because I am a child of God, I will do the things that children of God do. That is you. Live like that. And when we live like that, we experience freedom on the inside. And I'm telling you, the moment that I experienced that, I was free. I am free to be the child of God that I am, and the same is true for us. So don't read texts like this and think God is angry when we get it wrong. No, God is in agony because he knows the way to get it right. Yeah. Remember who you are. If you know Jesus, you're a child of God. And you're not perfect, but you're being made perfect. And that is so much fun when you know the one who's doing it, Jesus. Yeah. Amen? Amen? I want to pray for us that we would live in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness, not religious righteousness and holiness that the Jew prided themselves on, that Paul lived for, but true righteousness and holiness that actually comes from participating in the finished work of Jesus. Before Jesus, death controlled life, but in Jesus, life always overcomes sin and death. Live in the life that you have received. Nick, thank you for bringing that word. Can we just show our appreciation for Nick? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you that just as that song sang, we have been privileged to receive amazing grace. Amazing grace that we did not deserve. Grace that was given to us freely. Grace that is given to us lavishly. And grace that is given to us over and over again whenever we repent and confess. And Father, I just thank you that you do not look at us struggling with our old ways and get angry with us. No, you're in agony for us. Longing, Father, desiring for us to receive that freeing grace over and anew. And Father, I pray that as we leave this place, each and every one of us would go and we would just live as the new children of God that we have become. We thank you, Father, that we do not live this life in our own strength. And we pray that whenever we face temptations and trials of every kind, that we would put on Christ, that we would be renewed in our thinking. And that we would live in the freedom that you have brought. Father, we love you and we thank you and we pray your blessing on us in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Remember, we got Super Bowl at 6 and there's a lot going on Ash Wednesday. Have a great week. See you all next week.